Go ahead and be turning with me to Numbers chapter 16, if you would, please. Numbers chapter 16. Let's start in verse 1. Look at the first four verses, and then we'll cover more verses during the study. Numbers 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the son of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them. And the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. Last study in Numbers chapter 15, we discussed two particular types of sin that Israel was guilty of. The first sin was the sin of ignorance. For this sin, God provided atonement. God enabled them to make a sacrifice and a sin offering made by fire of a young bullock and a she-goat of the first year. And as we've said so many times, and as you well know, any and every sacrifice of the Old Testament points to and pictures the Lord Jesus, who is our sacrifice for sin. And the second sin mentioned there in Numbers 15 was the sin of presumption. I had never thought about that particular sin much until we began this study in these chapters. And this particular sin brought about the sentence of death. Matter of fact, look back here in chapter 15, verse 30. But here it says, but the soul that doth aught, or the soul that sins presumptuously, that phrase means exalts or lifts or raises itself. Whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth. And we mentioned last time, that's a strong word. It means revile. It means to blaspheme. The same reproacheth, blasphemes the Lord. And that soul shall be cut off from among his people because he hath despised. And again, another strong word there in the original language, it means hated with hostility. You know, it's the same word that we find in the New Testament talking about enmity. Enmity against God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's hostile. Hostile. It's not just, oh, well, I don't like God. I don't like the way he does things. Hating him. Despising God. Enmity against God. Strong, strong word. Because he hath despised, hated with hostility the word of the Lord, and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall utterly be cut off, and his iniquity shall be upon him. Now that's like saying the same thing twice, really. To be cut off from the Lord and having your iniquity left on you is the same thing. Why? Because the soul that sins, it shall die, and the wages of sin is death. The presumptuous sin is revealed here as a reproach to God, according to verse 30. It's revealed as blasphemy. And those who are guilty of this presumptuous sin hate and despise the word of the Lord, according to verse 31. They have broken God's commandment. They shall utterly be cut off, and they will die in their sin, for their iniquity shall remain upon them. The only hope that you and I have of life eternal is that God might remove our sin and put it away forever. And thank God in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's exactly what he did for us. What a great sin it is for a sinner to attempt and endeavor to add any work of their own to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know you're probably thinking, Brother Dave, you've said that a lot lately. Well, that's what these chapters are teaching us. And then to add to that, the fact that we've been studying the book of Hebrews on Sunday morning, it deals with pretty much the same thing. The Lord's finished, accomplished work. And that becomes more and more precious to me as I study the scriptures and walk through this life, knowing that it's not dependent upon me, my salvation, my redemption's not, but it's already finished. It's already accomplished in my Lord who loved me and gave himself for me. Numbers chapter 15, verse 32, it says, "And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. They that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation, and they put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp." And I know this world, when they hear something like that, they think, well, that's pretty extreme. Not at all. It's not at all. Look at verse 36. "And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses." And again, last time we discussed how the Sabbath and the scriptures picture and typifies the rest that the believer has in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only found in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Sabbath, who is our rest. And to add anything to what he's done, his finished and accomplished work, will only bring about death. Now, this man was put to death because to add anything to that finished work, our Sabbath, is to leaven the bread of life. For us to try to add to that just leavens and spoils the whole thing. The telling of the people to put fringes on their borders of the garments laced with blue, and as you remember, that was to remind them that the commandments of God came from heaven, came from above, came from God himself and not men. And for us to attempt to do anything or to add anything to the perfect work of Christ. And that's the amazing thing, isn't it? That any man or woman would want to add something to something that's already perfect, something that's already been accepted by God. God doesn't require any more than what Christ has already provided. And yet we want to try to add our own so-called righteousness, which is nothing but filthy rags, our own so-called good works, knowing that there's none that doeth good, that there's none righteous. Oh, my. It contaminates, it leavens. Christ's work is our only acceptance by God. Now tonight, we have before us the sin of Korah, along with his cohorts, Dathan and Abiram, along with the others, numbering 250 in all. And as you noticed, as I read those verses, these 250 princes, they were somebody among the people of Israel. When they walked around in the camp, people said, oh, that's so-and-so. You know, he's a prince, he's somebody. And here they come before Moses and Aaron and accuse them of such evil. Now these men, by their actions and words, denied the word of God. And then really they're accusing Moses of lording over the people. But that couldn't be further from the truth. Moses was in reality one of the most meekest of men on the earth, and he was only doing what God commanded him to do. If you remember back early in our study of Exodus, Moses hadn't desired or applied for the position that God gave him. Matter of fact, when God first appeared to him, Moses wanted God to send someone else. He said, Lord, I don't talk too good. I got a little bit of a stutter. I got a little bit of a speech impediment. And God said, I'm doing the talking. I'll do the talking. And I'll even give Aaron, your brother, to help you out. So he didn't desire this position, this place of authority. What these men were saying was, everyone here has the same place you have. Everyone here is just as good as you are. Everyone here is holy. Everyone here is qualified. You put yourself on a pedestal to rule over. In the New Testament scriptures, they declare this man Korah to be one who is presumptuous before God. Peter and Jude both speak directly concerning this man and others like him. Matter of fact, hold your place here in number 16 and turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2 with me, if you would. We'll come back to numbers here in a moment, but I want you to see this. It'll help us to understand a little bit more about what this sin of presumption is, this presumptuous sin. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. 2 Peter 2, verse 10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Now, that don't mean that they hate their mayor or whatever. It means much more than that. It means they hated those whom God put in authority. They hated the government of God. They hated God's sovereignty, his purpose in all things. They despise government, referring to authority. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Now turn over a few pages, if you would, to the little book of Jude. Just one chapter, as you know. But verse 10, Jude chapter 1, Jude says, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. They're ignorant of them. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Now, in these verses, Jude groups two other men with Korah who were guilty of presumption before God. The name here, Korah, C-O-R-E, is the Greek word for Korah. So it's speaking of Korah that's in our text. But first he mentions Balaam. You remember Balaam. Everybody remembers the story of Balaam's ass that spoke to him. God had given Balaam the gift of prophecy, and he said right things concerning God, but at the same time, he often combined pagan religion with the truth. You know, men and women who claim to believe grace and yet embrace and seek to prosper by their association with God's enemies are being extremely presumptuous. Secondly, Cain is mentioned. We all know who Cain is. He was the firstborn son of Adam and Eve. So what was the presumption of Cain's sin? Well, Cain presumed that God had no right to require blood for sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Abel heard that same message from his father, Adam, and he brought the offering of blood. But Cain presumed that God had no right to ask such a thing. So he approached God with the work and the fruit of his own doing, his own hands, and his own labor. And it's somewhat ironic when you consider the fact that Cain himself was angered and humiliated, and he presumed his anger could only be satisfied with blood when he killed his own brother. Cain's presumptuous ways was his demise. He didn't think that God himself had the right to require blood, but he thought he did. And this Cain proved, like the rest, that he despised the government and the authority of God, which is found in Christ alone. And then thirdly here, Jude mentions Korah. Jude speaks out against Korah, who I said is the Greek name for Korah. And the accusation against Korah, or Korah here, is gainsaying. That word gainsaying means rebellion. It means contradiction. It means opposition. It means speaking out against. And it's to deny, and it's to dispute, and it's to argue against and declare against the authority of God found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to question God's will. It's to question God's purpose. It's to question God's authority. It's to argue and refute that Christ alone satisfied the law and the justice of God, and it's to disagree that Christ alone sufficiently accomplished the work required to pay the wages of sin by his death and resurrection. Though Korah was speaking out against Moses, his hatred was for God. It always is. It always is. When we speak out against someone, we're basically saying, God, I don't like how you made him. His rebellion was against God. He was contradicting God. He was in opposition to God. And this, too, was a presumptuous sin. Balaam presumed that he could serve God and mammon. Caleb despised the authority of God. And Korah spoke evil of Moses. And in some sense, all of them hated and rebelled against God's government and God's authority. And I can't help but to be reminded of the verse, and I didn't write it down. I can't quote it exactly right, but the government, all God's appointed governing is upon the shoulders of the Lord Jesus. To hate God's authority, to hate God's governing is to hate the Lord Jesus Christ. As much as many of our government officials rub me the wrong way and irritate me to no end, by the sovereign power and authority of God, they've been placed there. And for me to murmur and for me to complain against them is really to murmur and complain against the sovereign providence and purpose of God. So we need to stop it. God will in the end accomplish his sovereign will and purpose in all things. Without our help, without our involvement, without our approval or disapproval, he knows what he's doing. What men and women mean for evil, God means it for good. All the time, every time. Surely the wrath of man shall praise him. God takes the wicked ways and doings of man and he makes them good things. Things that accomplish his purpose. And then the remainder of wrath, God alone restrains. God's on his throne. God's in charge of everything. Now there's no doubt here that this reference to Korah and Dathan and Abiram applies to those who've been called to pastor and lead the people of God. You know, pastors, which as you know, that word means shepherd. They're shepherds under the good shepherd. That's what pastors are. They're often referred to as under shepherds, and it's for that reason. They're shepherds under the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. But they must be careful to always operate and conduct themselves within the bounds of the relationship that God has given them with his flock. In the scriptures, pastors are spoken of in three ways. First, they're to rule in spiritual matters and to beseech sinners to be reconciled to God. They're to open the word of God and seek God for discernment and revelation in the scriptures and do their best to teach God's sheep the ways of Christ. And secondly, the pastor is the servant of the flock. He's their servant, not their master. That's why I get a little put out when I see some of these high-dollar evangelists, so-called, that just rule with an iron fist. And people just bow down to them like they're somebody. No. The pastor's the servant of the flock, not their master. And they're to act as such. They're to bear the weight of the flock's sorrow. They're to bear the burdens as much as they can for them. If there's any adversity, they take the responsibility themselves. And I've said this many times, I don't mind saying it again. When you get into the ministry, you don't know much about the ministry. It's kind of a lot of on-the-job training. And then thirdly, the pastor should never be caught up with a sense of entitlement. When Paul spoke of himself as well as Apollos and the other servants of God, he said, "We are yours. We're yours." He said, "Who is Paul? Did Paul die for you? Was Paul crucified for you? Did Paul shed his blood for you? Did Apollos?" No, we're just servants. We're just ministers, just preachers of the gospel. A true pastor belongs to God. A true servant belongs to God's people. A true pastor does not have his own agenda. And it's obvious from our passage tonight, and you can go ahead and turn back to Numbers 16 with me, but it's obvious that the sin of Korah was specifically rebellion against the leadership that God had ordained. Now, our Lord told his disciples, he said, "If the world hates you, know that they hated me first." When God haters can't get their hands on God and when they can't get their hands on his son, we know what they did when they were able to. With their wicked hands, they took and crucified the Lord of glory, but it was according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And again, God took man's evil and he made it good for those that he came to save. And that's why Korah and the others attacked Moses and Aaron. Now, to understand the seriousness of what Korah did here, it's important for us to know some things about Korah. As a son of Kohath, Korah was to be a bearer of the ark. He was the one who moved the ark, the lampstand, the table of showbread, and the golden altar. You remember that in our previous study. And the sons of Kohath, being ministers of the tabernacle, as you know, they were to never touch the things that they carried, that they moved from place to place. They bore them on their shoulders with the golden rings and the staffs put through it, but they could not touch the instruments themselves. Only the priest, now listen, only the priest and the high priest could touch the holy thing. Only Aaron and his sons were priests. Now, here in verse 3, Korah said, Moses, you take too much on yourself. After all the congregation is holy. Well, that was a pretty big presumption, wasn't it? Just like men today, God loves and saves everybody. Everybody's saved. They just got to make the choice. That's being presumptuous. That's not what the scriptures teach. But you take too much on you, Moses. After all, everyone is holy, and the Lord's with us all, so why do you lift yourself above the congregation? And look again what Moses says here in verses 4 through 7 to Korah and those who followed him. It says, and when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face, and he spake unto Korah and to all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him who he hath chosen, will he cause to come near unto him. You know, people that talk about election being a New Testament doctrine hadn't studied the Old Testament. It says right there, even him who he, God, hath chosen, he'll cause to come near unto him. That's salvation. That's election. This do. Take your censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Well, that's the gospel, isn't it? You take too much upon you, you sons of Levi. Well, that was an understatement. And here we see by what Moses says and requires these 250 men to do that their crime was really much more serious than just simple opposition to Moses' authority. They wanted to be what they had no right to be. Did you hear me? They wanted to be what they had no right to be. They wanted to be priests. They wanted to be the means of their own salvation. Verse 8, and Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the Lord God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord? The Lord has separated you and called you to do a marvelous thing in the ministry of God. And yet you're dissatisfied? He says, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. Verse 10, and he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also? You have no idea what you're asking. For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. Not against me, not against Aaron, but against the Lord. Against the Lord. And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? Again, who's Paul? Who's Apollos? We're just ministers. We're just doing what God called us to do. Moses said, we'll see who the Lord has chosen. We're going to find out. We'll see who indeed are his priests. The sin of presumption. It's that sin of one who asserts himself into that which only belongs to Christ and his work. He presumes to touch the holy thing that only Christ may touch and offer to God. He presumes that he can sacrifice that which only priest can offer to God. And Christ is our great high priest. That's what we're seeing in Hebrews. The priest of old served a purpose, but the main purpose was they pointed to the great high priest who was to come that offer himself as a sacrifice. Aaron represents Christ, who by himself entered once into the holy place, not made with hands, obtaining eternal redemption for his people whom Christ has saved by his precious blood. And Korah represents any and all who presume that they can assert themselves into this solo work of redemption. And that's what we see today. That's what we hear in most of the preaching that we hear. You do your part, God will do his part. It's to presume the impossible. You can't do that. Religious men and women spend the majority of their lives claiming to have a part in the salvation of their souls, claiming to make the work of Christ effectual by their own choice, their own decision, their own will, their own work, their own way. But those who do prove in the end not to be the children of God. What awaits those who claim such things? Death. Death. The glory that Christ has earned cannot be claimed by another. God will not share his glory with another. And one of the reasons is because there is no other who can do what Christ did for us. And for us to presume that we can is a serious, serious thing. Look at verse 12. I want to read a few verses here. I'll try to hurry. Verse 12, and Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. They said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey? We're right here on the border, and then now you're telling us we can't go in. Well, they didn't go in because of their unbelief. He says, a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us. This is all you're doing, Moses. You just want to be our president. You just want to be our king. You want to be our prince. You want to just lord this over us. Said this to the meekest man that probably ever lived, other than Christ himself. Moreover, verse 14, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. And Moses was very wroth. And he said unto the Lord, respect not their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. And take every man his censer and put incense in them and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers. Every one of you bring them. Thou also and Aaron and each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, oh God, the God of all the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? Moses and Aaron still interceding on these hard, stiff-necked people's behalf. Aren't you glad the Lord is long-suffering? Boy, I sure am. My, my, he was long-suffering with me. Speak unto the congregation, saying, get ye up from about the tabernacle of Korah and Dathan and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram on every side, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. This isn't my doing. I'm doing what I was told. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. Now look at verse 31, those familiar words. And it came to pass. Why? Because God made it come to pass. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed up. Closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled, and the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Now listen, you can't offer up your own sacrifice. God won't accept it, and you'll be consumed if you do. On this day, the people of God here witnessed the justice of God against presumptuous sin. Sin which was the desire to be as Christ and to share in His glory as our great high priest. Although Korah desired and believed himself was entitled to the office of priest, it was nothing more than an intrusion upon the finished work of Christ, and death awaits all who do. Grace is unmerited. It's undeserved. It's unearned. With God, through the sacrifice and accomplished work of another, that being the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by His merit. It's by His blood. It's by His work of righteousness. It's by His death. It's by His burial and resurrection and His ascension into heaven. You see, the true child of God is content to be nothing more than a recipient of God's love and mercy and grace and forgiveness in the substitution and the sacrifice of Christ, who's their great high priest. When God reveals to a sinner that Christ has finished their redemption, and they know that, they know, I'm saved. And it's not by anything that I do, not by anything that I've done, not anything by anything that I can do. It's by His finished work. They're content. It's perfect. We leave well enough alone. God's people are content with what they have. For Christ said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. As long as we have Christ, we have everything that we need. For He is the one thing needful. Isn't that what the Lord told Martha? She has the one thing needful. What was she doing, Adia? She was sitting at the feet of Christ, listening to Him. Oh, if there's something I can do to save myself, then there's something I can do to unsave myself. If I am alone accepted by God in, by, and through the finished work of Christ alone, then there's nothing I can do to lose my salvation. Now, you can argue with me if you want to, but I'm not going to listen to you, and I'm not going to argue with you, because that's what God says in this book. It's throughout this book. Saved by grace. Through faith. Whose grace? God's grace in Christ. Through faith. That's not of yourselves. You didn't muster it up. No. God-given faith. God enabled you to believe. God enabled you to trust in Christ. Not of works, lest any man should boast, because men will. You can count on it. It's a work of God alone. Thank God that my salvation's accomplished. Thank God it's finished and complete in Christ, my substitute. That's what gives me hope and confidence and assurance. Isn't it you? Thank God for His mercy and His grace.